Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Hello, lovely to be here with you. There is an outline on page 3 if you'd like to follow along. Well, what kind of letters have you received? Have you received happy ones, funny ones, boring ones, disappointing ones, hard ones? Well, I love getting letters. Unfortunately, it is a bit of a dying art, isn't it? As the cost of sending letters keep rising, we don't get as many letters anymore. But how wonderful it is to get a letter in the mailbox. That's really exciting. Well, I received a letter from my eldest son, Sammy, last week. It was via a paper plane. He made it into a paper plane. And obviously written by my husband, Sammy dictated it to him. And he was saying sorry for hurting me and saying the things that he had done wrong. But also, I think rightfully so, saying the things that I had done wrong as well. It was a humbling letter. On a more positive note, My most treasured letters are letters that were given to me by my husband, Nick. On our engagement day, we went for a really fun hiking adventure, and he actually gave me little notes along the way expressing his love and commitment to me. And so they're really special letters to me. And we are starting a new letter, aren't we? We're reading the book of Philippians, and it's wonderful to read this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And I hope that you've had a chance to read it, and if not, why not do that this week? Have a read of the book of Philippians. But you'll notice that this letter is a letter of rejoicing, isn't it? I think we notice that in our Bible studies. Paul prays with joy because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. He rejoices because Christ is being preached, and he lives for the Philippians' joy in the faith. And you'll notice that as you read the rest of Philippians, there's more joy. Paul rejoices even when he suffers, and he tells the Philippians to welcome Epaphroditus with great joy. And he calls the Philippians his joy and his crown, and then he tells them in chapter 4, you might know this verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Got a few nods, yeah, people know that verse, yeah. So there's a lot of joy, isn't there? Paul is joyful, and he wants them to be joyful too. Well, the other day I was feeling pretty exasperated by my children. I'd finally made it to the car. What an achievement. After a morning of demands and disciplines. And I was pretty tired and grumpy. And then I remembered I was doing a talk on joy. on joyfully living for Jesus. But joy felt really quite far from me at that point. Well, what does it look like to be joyful when life often feels pretty hard? When your health is failing or your relationships are really broken, is it just about sometimes like frustrating positivity, everything will be okay, and a dismissiveness of some of the hard things? Well, today we're going to consider what it means to have a joy that is found in Jesus. So let's pray to our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Philippians that we get to read together. And we do pray for your help today, for hearts that are willing to listen and to respond to your word. Pray that I would speak faithfully and clearly. And we pray for all of us that we will have a joy that is found not in the things of this world, but in the Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're at point two, rejoicing that Christ is preached. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 18, first of all. So we've read in our Bible studies how Paul prays with joy for the Philippians because of their partnership for the gospel. And now in verses 12 to 18, Paul rejoices because Christ is preached. More joy. So in verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." So we know that Paul is in chains for Christ. He is imprisoned because he is preaching the gospel about Jesus. So as we know in Acts 16 that you read today in Bible studies, when he was preaching the gospel in Philippi, he was suffering, wasn't he? Paul was dragged before the authorities. He was stripped and he was beaten with rods and he was thrown into prison. Another book in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 6, we read that Paul has faced many afflictions in his ministry. It's not just in Philippi. Most of his ministry does come with afflictions and sufferings. So in 2 Corinthians 6, it talks about hunger and riots and sleepless nights and beatings and hardships. And he's asking the question in Philippians, would all this suffering, would Paul being in chains, hinder the gospel going forth? Well, it's a resounding no, isn't it? He says that his suffering, in verse 12, has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, the one called by God with the specific purpose of preaching the gospel, is in prison, and yet it's better for the gospel. It's kind of surprising. Well, Paul gives two reasons for this. So verse 13, he says, because everyone knows that his imprisonment is for Christ. So he's not in prison because he's done the wrong thing or he's a political figure, but he's in prison because he's preaching the gospel of Jesus and he's calling on people, repent and believe in Christ, just like we saw in Acts. And secondly, in verse 14, he says, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul's suffering, his imprisonment, is giving God's people the confidence to proclaim this gospel message. This must be a message worth suffering for, right? It must be a message worth going to prison for. Paul was willing to go to prison for this message. I do wonder if it's the same for us. When we see other people around us suffering, does it help us to keep going in our faith, to have more confidence, to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus? As I said before, I used to work in student ministry in Sydney, and we had a wonderful group of a Chinese church, Chinese international students, who had come over to study and who became Christian as they heard the Bible taught. And these students wanted to be baptized. And it was at that point that their parents realized how serious they were about following Jesus. And they quickly got on a plane and they came over to talk to the pastor and to try to persuade their child not to be baptized, because they knew that baptism was publicly aligning themselves with Jesus. And yet it was so encouraging to see these students standing firm in their faith despite their parents' opposition. And I think that helped me and many other people in our ministry to keep being brave and to keep being confident in the message that we have in Jesus. And I hope that encourages you too. And so Paul goes on in 15 to 18. It seems that Paul is not only suffering from those who've thrown him in jail, but even when he's in jail, there are people that are trying to seek trouble for him. Not a great situation, right? Even while he's in chains, there are other people who are opposing him. So in verses 15 to 18, he says that there are those who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. They're against Paul. They're not for him. And they want to get him into trouble. They're jealous of him. And they're preaching Christ for their own sake, for selfish ambition, it says. But then there are also people, the other group of people, in verse 16. They're doing it out of love. Their motive is love. They preach Christ sincerely. And they are partnering with Paul. They are with Paul in the preaching of the gospel. But in verse 18, Paul says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So it's worth noting that Paul is not talking about false teachers here. Later on in Philippians chapter 3, we'll see that he warns the Philippians about those who are leading them astray. And these other people are telling them to put their confidence in the flesh rather than in Christ. But these are not the people that he's talking about here. These people are still preaching about Jesus. So he's not against the content of their preaching, but they are doing it with false motives, with envy and rivalry. And yet, what do we see? Paul rejoices. There's more joy. He rejoices because Christ is being preached. So his joy is not dependent on him getting out of prison or being comfortable even in prison, but that people are hearing this good news about Jesus. Jesus died for sins and rose again, and he rejoices. And I think this is a real comfort, isn't it? When we keep telling our kids or our grandkids or really our special kids in our life about Jesus, but we don't see a response. Or when we try to tell our neighbour that we go to church or that we read the Bible or that we believe in Jesus, but we're met with much indifference. But what can we rejoice in? Christ has been spoken of, and in that we can rejoice. We see that that's what Paul's joy is in. His joy is in the preaching of Jesus. And we too can rejoice when Christ has been spoken of. Okay, so in the next section, in 18b to 26, he continues to rejoice, more joy. And he's joyful this time because he is convinced that he will remain with the Philippians for the sake of their progress and their joy in the faith. So you'll remember that Paul is in chains while he's writing this letter to them, and he's in chains because he's preaching about Jesus. And it's most likely that this letter is written while he's awaiting a sentence from Caesar. So if you want to keep reading in Acts 25, it talks about that. And so he's awaiting a sentence from Caesar, whether he's going to be released or not. So as he talks about life and death, this is a real life situation, isn't it? Is he going to be released or not? Is it going to be life or death? But he hopes and he expects that he will remain with them. But he also says whether he is delivered or not, his expectation and hope is that Christ will be exalted. So you'll see that in verse 20. Now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So what he wants, what he desires, what his heart is for, is that no matter what happens, is that Christ will be big, he will be exalted, he will be great. And what a wonderful goal to have, isn't it? Not him to be made great, but Christ. He is the one to be made great. Well, in verse 21, he goes on to explain this. And this is a wonderful verse, and I thought maybe I should teach this verse to my kids. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Christ is to be made great in life or in death, because for Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So living is about Jesus, and dying is about being with Jesus. Both are about Jesus. And he's torn between the two, isn't he? The anguish. What shall I choose? In verse 22. So let's have a look at these two. So living is about fruitful labor. He's going to work so hard in verse 22. And living in verse 25 is about the Philippians' progress and joy. So you see joy again. Progress and joy in the faith. And so how does he do that? How does he live for their progress and their joy in the faith? Well, this letter is the way that he encourages them, isn't it? He writes to them. He prays for them, as we saw in our Bible studies. He longs to visit them. He wants to be face to face with them. He warns them against the false teaching, as we talked about before, and he reminds them in chapter 2, so we'll see that next week, that Jesus became a servant for us and that he is the one to whom one day every knee will bow. So he's laboring for them. He's living for Christ, and so he's laboring for the sake of their progress and their joy. He wants them to keep going in the faith so that they will have that same joy that Paul has. So what might this look like for us? How will we live for Jesus? Is living for Christ about welcoming a new person at church? Is living for Christ about providing a meal for someone who is sick? Is living for Christ about praying for someone every time you brush your teeth? Is living for Christ about teaching your kids a memory verse or asking someone at Trinity Women over the summer to read the Bible with you? And it's such a great encouragement coming here each week and seeing so many people living for Jesus. And what a joy it is to be part of this fellowship and our churches as well. Many people who are living for Jesus. Well, my grandma was someone who lived for Christ. I have wonderful memories of her. We had apple turnovers together. She used to give me big hugs. We used to play Scrabble together. She often let me win. It's good, yeah. But even more than that, she was someone that lived for Jesus. Whenever I went over, she would have her Bible open for all to see, which was wonderful. I knew that she read the Bible daily. The church children at her church called her Grandma Ruth. She was a grandma to us, but a grandma to lots of other people. And she prayed for me every day of my life. And she talked to her friends at her retirement village about Jesus. And she was also the first person who suggested to me, why don't you go to a Bible talk at university? And that was in time where I became a Christian. And she also got me my first Bible. So she was a wonderful example of someone who lived for Jesus and who desired other people's growth and joy in the faith. And so what a wonderful verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So living is for Christ, but also death is gain. So in verse 23, let's have a look. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So literally the words you hear are more and more better. It's more and more better to be with Christ. Paul is confident that when he dies, and even if he is put to death by Caesar, he will be with Jesus. And this is better than anything else. So living is for Jesus, but death is about being with Jesus. And we can be confident that if we trust Jesus, then we will be with him forever because of his death and resurrection. And what a comfort that is, isn't it? No matter what the trials are now, it is more and more better to be with Jesus. And that is our hope, our sure and our certain hope. Well, now in the last section, verse 27 to 30, Paul encourages the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You'll see that in verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul will spend the rest of the letter talking about what this kind of worthy life will look like, so come back for more. But for now, he says that it's about standing firm in the midst of suffering. We know that Paul is suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he encourages them in verse 27 to 28, have a look, to stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So they are to stand firm as one. They're not just doing this by themselves, are they? One comes up a few times in that verse. So Paul is not writing to just Lydia. He's not just writing to the jailer, but he's writing to them in chapter one as God's holy people, wanting them to be one in spirit and in mind, to strive together in suffering. How wonderful it is that we're not suffering by ourselves, but with the people that are sitting next to you right now. It's not just Julie stand firm and Courtney stand firm and Chantel stand firm. It's not individual people, is it? We are one, striving together for the sake of the gospel. And doesn't that remind us how important it is to come every week, to come to church every week? Because we're not doing this by ourselves. We are doing this together, to gather with God's people, to encourage each other to stand firm in our faith as we suffer. And we'll see, and we read this in our Bible studies, that suffering is to be expected as a Christian. In verse 29, for it is being granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So suffering as a Christian is to be expected. If you want to look up another verse at home, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I'll read it out to you. Paul also says, everyone who wants to live in a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's expected that those who are godly, this is part of the Christian life, they will be persecuted. So Paul will be persecuted, the Philippians will be persecuted, we will be persecuted. And yet the encouragement for the Philippians and for us is to stand firm together as one. So we might not suffer physical harm, but we will be mocked or we will be dismissed for trusting Jesus and for living for him and for not for this world. And the reality is, as part of living for this world, we will suffer because we will get sick, we will be in pain, we will grieve. But Paul keeps saying, don't give up on Jesus. Stand firm together. Expect suffering and live a life worthy of the gospel. A great encouragement for me, the Purdy family, who are one of our missionary partners, and I think they are a wonderful example of people who have stood firm in suffering. So let me read for you from their latest newsletter. After 662 days, that's a lot of days, of prayers, frustrations, questions, and mountains of paperwork, our temporary residency visas have been approved. It hasn't been easy, but your care and encouragement has seen us through some of the more difficult and frustrating times, one of the many joys of gospel partnership. So they haven't necessarily been persecuted for their faith, but I'm sure that they are. And they are to expect that. But they have felt the frustration of moving countries multiple times with four small children, with a lack of certainty of visas. And yet they're determined, aren't they? They really want to teach God's word at Bible College. They want to see Chilean people grow in their faith and in their joy. And this has meant that they will face much discomfort and uncertainty because they are living for Jesus. And they have done this, as they acknowledge, not just by themselves, not just the Purdy family, but they are doing that together in partnership with many of you, with all of us, with their supporters who have prayed for them and encouraged them. So I started this talk telling you about a time that joy felt far from me, and in truth, it often does. And the feelings of frustration and anger are real. And yet this passage has reminded me, and I hope reminds you, that our joy is found in Jesus and that we can live for him every day. Our joy is that Christ is being preached. Our joy is that other people would keep going in their faith. So I can live patiently and graciously with my kids, with God's help, wanting him, Jesus, to be exalted as we serve others. I came across this wonderful verse in Habakkuk as I was reading the Bible with a friend. So it's, if you want to write it down, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, a very small little book. But I hope it summarizes a bit of what we've been talking about. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. Yet, hear this, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. So Habakkuk rejoices, even though the fields have dried up, even though there's no cattle. His joy is in God, his Saviour. And we too can rejoice that the Saviour Jesus has come. And I want to encourage you, keep coming back to read with us the book of Philippians. And if you don't know this Jesus, read one of the gospel accounts of his life and consider Jesus your Saviour. And do you remember how we read in Bible studies how Paul prayed for the Philippians? That's how he starts his letter in Philippians and many of the other books that he writes. So even as he labours really hard for their progress and joy in the faith, it is God, isn't it, that does this good work in them. He prays for them. He trusts them to God. It is God who does this work in them and will keep doing it until the day of Jesus. And so he prays to the one who is able to do this. And so even when we find it hard to have that joy in Jesus and to joyfully live for him, we can trust that God will help us do that, that we can pray to him, even when it's hard, to find our joy in him and to joyfully live for him.